Welcome to the Father's Vineyard Audio Podcast. Here is today's message.
I want to thank each of you, each and every one of you, for your sacrifice to this great nation. It means the world. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Lisa Marie Barrett. I am the director of the military ministry here at Father's Vineyard. And I am eternally grateful for everything that you've done for this great nation. Let's give them another hand. Thank you. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Yeah!
As they make their way back to their seats, thank you, you may be seated. Thank you very much. There are a few that I'm going to call up here, and they're going to tell us a little bit about their service. You don't have to go far, Mr. Dan. You can stay right here. Thank you. They're going to tell us a little bit about what a veteran means to them. This gives us a little bit more of an insight as to what they have done serving this great country, so that we can sit here today and gather in this congregation and be free, that we can openly pray, and we have the freedoms that we do today. Please, let's give a welcome to Corporal Dan Cavill, U.S. Marine Corps.
Thank you. Well, I wisely made some notes. Otherwise, I would surely ramble. A lot of you see me up here, and you may never think that this kid was once a wild child. I was. God got hold of me. I first got saved when I was 12 at Vacation Bible School. There's an early pitch for this coming year, Vacation Bible School. It makes a difference. But it wasn't long before I began to stray from God. I was enticed by wine, women, and song, or as things were said in the day, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And I got into music big time, but I started getting in trouble. Had a baby on the way by the time I graduated high school. I lost my license, caught driving without. And there was the whole thing about, oh, you're going to go to jail. And, you know, of course, there was a recruiter right there to say, hey, we'll get you out of this. So I did. And I joined the Marines. I was sent to San Diego, did boot camp there, came out, went to supply school at Camp Lejeune down on the coast here. And then my first duty station was overseas in Okinawa. And over there, I got involved in a band with some guys, and we played together, and I met one who would become a lifelong friend. And some of you may remember about 5 years ago, I had some guys up here, and we did a song that I'd written. And that's a lot of what my thing is about, the camaraderie that was developed. In Okinawa, we found it very easy to be good friends because everyone was 10,000 miles from home. You know, you couldn't just take off on the weekend and go see mom and dad. So that was really great, and we had a great time. And with that, after having met Tom, I rotated back to the States. He rotated back to the States. We were stationed at Cherry Point down on the coast. And eventually met Jim and John, the other two that were with us in that band that day. And we got into playing music. Of course, unfortunately, we did a lot of stupid things along the way, too. Somehow I managed to not get caught, most of it, and I maintained my rank coming out. But one of those instances, I just want to share this one really quick. There was a time where, we lived off base, and every weekend was always party central at our place. And one Saturday morning, we were passing around a joint and, you know, getting toked up, and there came a knock at the door. And here are some couple of young guys with black dress slacks, white shirt, black tie, and our first thought was, NIS, we're busted. So, okay, open the back window, turn the fan on. You know, right, like that's going to make a difference. So we went and opened the door. Turns out it's a couple of young Mormon missionaries. Okay, yeah, come on in. Come on in, let's see what you have to say. Well, the funny thing was, as they begin their presentation, we began refuting what they had to say to us with scripture. And after a while, you know, after they got frustrated and left, And we sat around later and found out that we had all been brought up in the church. And yet, you know, here we were partying like crazy. But that word was implanted in us. Implanted, you know. And it says in the Bible that parents raise up your children in the way they should go and they won't depart from it. Well, I might have departed, but I did come back. So don't give up praying for your kids. I know I'm not. Anyway, so that time in the Marines was a relative time of peace. From 78 to 82, you didn't hear much. You know, we were post-Vietnam. But as Jesus said, there will be wars and rumors of wars, and there were certainly rumors of. There was, let me get back to my notes here. Shah of Iran was deposed in 79, and of course the embassy was taken, and our hostages were over there 400-plus days. The Soviets invaded Afghanistan. And right toward the end of my enlistment, the 24th Mao was being gathered together and sent out to go to Lebanon, of which a year later, those guys were caught up in that truck blast at the hotel there. So I was never in any action, but it was close by. Along the way, the commandant decided he'd had enough of the drug use in the Marine Corps and said that we're going to start random urinalysis and we're going to really hold to it. You pop on a test, you're... So I said, well, I don't want to have that blotch on my record. Pretty much gave it up. There was an instance where God was steering me without my realizing. And so, you know, pretty much had quit that, got down to my EAS and got out and kept in contact with some of those great friends. And some guys we lost contact with, but eventually through Facebook, which is kind of a rough tool, but it's a tool anyway, through Facebook, I've gotten back in contact with a lot of these guys who are really great friends. Shortly after I got home, my dad passed. He had had cancer. He was 47 years old. And that was rough, and I went into a spiral. It was a four-month drinking binge. And I finally came to the realization that if I didn't quit, that me or someone else was going to end up dead or maimed, and likely me in prison if I didn't get killed. So that quit. And I thought I did it on my own. But no, God was working. God was working. Over the years, met Deb, we got married, began having children, and God got hold of me finally and broke my point of pride, and so I came back to him and began to get very involved in music ministry, never realizing the connections between, at the time, warfare and spiritual warfare, and, you know, realizing now what I was being prepared for without my ever knowing it. So that's why I'm playing now. Oh, and that black and white piece of wood over there, I bought that when I was at Cherry Point. So, you know, here we are 30-some years later and still using it, but for God. So along the way, you know, you can have friends in high school and things like that. A lot of times you don't really hold on to those friends. You grow apart, you grow in different directions. But these guys that I served with, they're some of my best friends. And always will be. And not just the guys in the band, other guys that we had contact with, you know, through Facebook, we're catching up again. And it's a great thing. And we get to see each other every now and then, those of us in the band and a couple of the other guys. And we still get together. It's a great, great thing to maintain that fellowship, that friendship that we had way back then. And I believe that's about it. But just the whole being able to connect with people and have that strong fellowship. And, oh, those guys that were in the band, they're also involved in their churches very strongly and deeply. So, you know, God was working through all of us without us realizing. We didn't want to know, but he was. So that's it.
Please let's welcome Second Class Petty Officer Quartermaster Anthony Staley.
Got me a couple notes myself. I guess I'm gonna speak about honor. Little do you know, a sweatshirt can turn into honor. It might seem simple, but it really can. I grew up in Polk County, played basketball in high school, was one of my big things. I got a scholarship to play basketball. Had real strict parents, which are basically as an Allen parent now, so I had good parents. I was in school about a semester. Maybe about a month in, I was late for class one day. I ran to class fast as I could, apologizing to a teacher, hadn't brushed my teeth, washed my face. She looked, she said, "What's your name again?" And it hit me. They don't take roll. I lasted about another 3 or 4 weeks. It didn't work out for me. I came back home. I came back home and had issues, you know, with family, being a teen, just the whole thing. But I like clothes and going out. And I seen this flyer that came in the mail, had a sweatshirt. It was a Navy sweatshirt. I wanted one, so I called the number. The guy came to visit me. He talked to me for a few minutes. I was like, yeah, whatever it takes. You know, I just want to sweat, you know, and went through the whole spew. He's like, "Well, we'll be back tomorrow, bring some paperwork." I said, "Sure." Honest truth, I signed some paperwork, and I said, "What did I just do?" My dad said, "Son, you just signed for the military." I said, "Yeah, I know." I was like, "But I want my sweatshirt." He was like, "I don't think you realize what you've done." I said, I think I do. I'm going to the military. You know, I mean, I understand. I want my sweatshirt." So the guy came back, flew me to Charlotte, went to MEPS, signed all my paperwork. I was going to the military. He said, "When do you want to leave?" I said, "Well, I better leave soon, because if I stay around here long, I'll probably get in trouble or do something crazy." He said, "All right, we're going to leave December 9th. I said, "Okay." This was like in November. It finally hit me December 9th, and I was on a plane flying to Chicago, going to go to boot camp. We get to boot camp. It's negative 10 degrees. I mean, it's just completely crazy. I don't know who these people are yelling at me when I get off the bus. But it didn't bother me as bad because, like I said, I grew up strict parents. They yelled all the time. And the petty officer looked at me, and he was fussing and telling us to do push-ups because he told us to read our Social Security number. I never forget. I said 240, and he was like, "Say it right, 240. "Oh, it's not a number, that's a letter." He started, you want to go back? And I'm thinking, "Go back to where?" And he was like, he was saying something about country, but I thought he was being racist and saying, "You want to go back to Africa?" So the first thing that came to my mind was, my grandmother lives in Spindale. I'm not from Africa. So this guy is tough on me for the next 2 weeks. And now he's telling me how terrible I am and just getting on to me, and they're going to send me back to week one. And so my second weekend, I go to the swim test. Now, I know some people might not like this, but a lot of black people, we don't swim. But I'm cocky and confident. I'm okay. So the first thing we do is go up to the top of this platform. It's 12 feet high, which represents the ship. They want us to get off, go to the edge, step off, jump in the water, swim to the end, and that's how we pass the swim test. So I'm in the back of the line thinking, I'm the tallest person here. This guy's picking on me. I'm about to show them I can swim. So I go to the edge of the thing. I'm standing there. I start doing this little dance because I'm scared. And I turn around and tell the petty officer, "Hey, look, I can't." By the time I say "I can't," he takes his foot, kicks me off. I go flying off. I land in the water. I'm swinging, swatting, yelling, looking for help. I mean, the pool is probably, I think it's 12 feet deep, and then it goes over to like 2 or 3 feet where you can get out. But I'm just swatting my hands and yelling and like, "Oh, my God, I'm about to drown." And I remember when I was younger in church, they always said, "The Lord picked me up, turned me around, placed my feet on solid ground." So I'm yelling and screaming, and I hear this big Navy SEAL guy say, "Recruit, open your eyes." I open my eyes. The water's about to right here. I had panicked so much, I swam all the way back. So now I'm feeling really bad about myself, terribly. Get back to the barracks. These guys come in. It's a captain, a former admiral, and a mass chief. Pretty high ranking, especially when you're in boot camp. You don't know who they are, and they walk in. They talk to me. They take me to this room. They ask me a bunch of questions. Then they start bragging on me. You know, you walk with a certain walk. You're this, you're that. And I'm like, I don't know what, I don't know, they about to do something to me. I was nervous. Little did I know, these guys were from the Ceremonial Honor Guard in Washington, D.C., and which means you have honor guards all through the military, but we're picked out of about 10,000 people. They pick about 3 a year. And I was one of the people that was picked to go do this, which means I work directly doing services representing the President of the United States. And upon that happening, I was treated different. The petty officer that was over me, that was so rude or whatever to me, we were somewhat protected. Throughout my life, I always felt like something protected me. I didn't understand what it was. I had to go to church because I had to. I had to be at every service at my church. Wherever my parents went, I had to be there. Whether I was sitting in the back, not listening, drawing, whatever I was doing, but I had to be there. And I got to honor guard, and we, you know, it was a whole new world for me. So I'm thinking, this is the military. We had a condo. We had President Clinton's chef. We had to, whatever we wanted, we had it at our fingertips. And as time went on, we did a lot of ceremonies with funerals, change of commands. I did the inauguration for President Clinton, President Bush, when Clinton left. One of my highlights was when we was sitting in the room and, you know, as we went so far in, we got to meet the president. So we're excited. It's about 5 of us in the room. We think he's gonna come in there and give us a speech and get to talk to him and interact with him. It's President Clinton. He walks in and all these guys come in with him, and all he says, he says, thank you. And that was it. And he just walked out. And we were sitting like, this was it? This was all it was? I just wanted a sweatshirt. I come all the way here, and I wanted a sweatshirt. So as time went on with that, I did the inauguration. My time was up. Now, I've been spoiled being in Washington, D.C., living in the condo, the chef, the cooking. So I got my first orders to go to San Diego to a ship. I arrive at my ship. They fly us out to Hong Kong. A week later, the cold got bombed. Our ship was the first ship to go to the cold bombing. What a wake-up call that was. I went from a condo to a rack and a locker about this size to put all my stuff in. We came back after the little cruise, I think it was about 2 months, and I was enjoying life, living in California, country boy from Polk County, just enjoying life. And one day I was in downtown San Diego. This lady ran up to me, begged me to be with her. She's sitting over there. But now that was December 19th, I met my wife, and I had left to come home on leave for Christmas. I came back, on our first date, like January 3rd or 4th. I was walking, I had my hat on, I was late for work, which people know in the military, you can't be late. I was running, I had my Anchorage hat on. This news lady, she runs up to me, she has on like this blazer, and you know, then she had on sweatpants and tennis shoes. What in the world, this lady? She's from KUSI News in San Diego. She said, excuse me, how do you feel about your ship leaving and going to Operation Iraqi Freedom because of 9/11? I never heard it in my life. Nobody on that ship had ever heard it. So, of course, I get the military answer. I'm in the military. I have to do what I have to do. You know, it's what we came for. The whole time I'm sweating, about to use the bathroom myself, don't know what's going on. I get to the ship. All my friends said, hey, man, why you didn't tell us we were leaving? How'd you know that? I didn't know. She just stopped and asked me, and I just gave her the military answer. Well, we found out later on that day that we were leaving, January 17th. So that night, my wife went on a second date. A week had passed. I had a week before I was getting ready to leave. One day we was in the car. I said, hey, you want to get married? Of course, she said yes. Our third date, we went and got married. We got married January 15, 2003. I left January 17, 2003. Went to Operation Iraqi Freedom. Rescued a few fishermen. Once we got over there, on the way there, we was going through a country, seen a boat in distress. I alerted the captain, found out it was some fishermen that had been there. It was about five of them. Two of them had died already. It was a young guy. He was waving a flag back and forth. It reminded me of my brother that I grew up with, you know, my younger brother. And I just didn't know what to do. And I panicked in a sense, but I knew to tell my captain. We stopped, and then we found out all the bad things they went through. Operation Iraqi Freedom had started. We first pulled up, we was guarding the oil platform. And once again, I'm praying and reading the Bible, not because I know, because the seed is planted, but because I was scared. It was fear. But I knew where to run to. And so we pulled up this oil platform, thinking, man, we're here. We're getting ready to start. And all of a sudden, you hear, brace for shock. Boom. Our ship slammed into the oil platform. The captain was, I don't know what was going on. He slammed to the oil platform. We had people flying over there trying to figure out what was going on. I mean, it was a pretty bad thing that happened to start off already going to war, a bunch of scared guys. So we came back, went through the war, came back home, and I decommissioned that ship, commissioned another. But the one thing that always stuck with me was having the honor to serve my country, but also serve the Lord. And to this day, I haven't got it, and I probably won't get it, because you never be perfect in the Lord. But to this day, I'm still striving to get my sweatshirt.
Please let's welcome Corporal Naomi Gerbeth, U.S. Marine Corps.
Well, I kind of was wanting to go into the military for clothes, too, kind of. But see, when I was in high school band, a recruiter came to our band class, and he said, you can get paid to do that and represent your company, your country. And I was like, really? Are you serious? We get paid? I said, can I wear that uniform, too? Because he was in his dress blues. He's like, yes, you will. I'm like, oh, my gosh, sign me up. So I went into boot camp in 1983. Let's see if I've got the power here. Are we ready? Is this on? The song playing is Semper Fidelis. We played a lot of military songs. Marches were one of the big things we did all the time. So this is, like, still memorized in my head. The black and white one was my boot camp picture, 1983, graduating from boot camp at Paris Island. And the other picture was the day I graduated from the School of Music in Norfolk, Virginia. After boot camp, if you're a 5536, which you're a musician, you go off to the School of Music where you get 6 months of intense ear training, music theory, and combine it in with your job in the military. We don't really have frontline jobs. As a musician, we're more of a support and public relations. We were the poster children for the Marine Corps, so we had to look really good. Everything had to be ironed, starched, ready to go, and we had to act right on camera in front of people. This was our headquarters photo in front of headquarters, Paris Island, South Carolina, where after I finished the School of Music, they sent me back to play in the band there. So I did a lot of graduations for recruits, change of commands, but we did a lot of public relations events out in town, out of state and whatnot. Concert bands, dance bands, band ensembles, anything with music, we were doing it. This is a parade probably in Beaufort, South Carolina we did. We'd go out every year. They'd have us do our parades. There's another one. We were doing a graduation at a recruit graduation on Paris Island. We did a lot of those. This was another parade we did where we were wearing our dress blues. Always loved going out representing the United States Marine Corps and our country. You get a lot of goosebumps wearing that uniform, representing your country. A lot of goosebumps, hair standing up on end, makes you feel full. God blesses us with an awesome nation, and you can feel it when you're representing it. We did other things, too. We did tri-service concerts with the Army and the Navy. The Air Force wasn't a part of it, but we'd get together in Beaufort and other places, and we'd do concert bands. Here we are, living in America, boom, boom, down with your bad self. But, yeah, we loved choreography, had a lot of fun with it. It was, to me, the most amazing way to earn a paycheck because it was so much fun. I had my passion, and I was representing my country at the same time. We just had to act right. This was Congo. We were singing Congo at a job. This was when I went to the Camp Pendleton band. We did Anaheim Angels pregame. We did the national anthem out there. But a lot of what we did was public relations because, you know, the infantry, they're out there working hard. But we were the ones that a lot of people saw in the public. So we had to act straight. But, you know, we loved it. We had a lot of fun. We goofed around a lot as musicians. If you know musicians, they're real goofy and they have a lot of fun. So I was there. I got out in 1988 when I started having children because I thought, you know, I can't rewind on my kids. So I got out. But, you know, I had given my life to the Lord when I was in high school. And then when I joined the military, I still loved God, but I started doing my own thing. I wasn't like Dan. No. You know, you go off, you sow your wild oats and everything, but I always kept God in mind. But after I got out of the military, the Lord started showing me. He says, you know, the steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. A man's mind can plan his way, but I direct your steps. Behold the plans I have for you, plans to give you a future and a hope. He says, I train your hands for war, and he wants me to be a worship warrior. So he's integrated my time in the military, even though it's not on the front lines, he has showed me enough to know what I need to know for the kingdom of God. And I want to make headway. You know, as a child of God, our weapons are not carnal, but mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. And the word of God is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. So God showed me, he says, you know what? Use what you learned in the military and you apply it as a child of God because you're in a battle. We don't battle against principality. You know, we don't battle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual hosts of wickedness in high places. So we have to render them useless with the word of God, the weapons that God has given us. And the weapons that we use, all of us, is the word of God. The word of God is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It does not come back void, but accomplishes that what you send it out to do. So we have to use the word of God as a weapon. We have to learn the word of God. Our enemy roams around like a lion, seeking who he may devour. So the Lord says, you need to hide my word in your heart. You need to sharpen your weapon. If your blade is blunt, you'll have to put forth more effort. Like what Lee showed us this morning, if you don't know your weapon, you go into battle unprepared. The enemy can come at you from the side. He can take you out. You won't even know what's coming. So you need to know, as a soldier in the body of Christ, how to use your weapons that God has given you. And that is one, the word of God. We need to hide it in our heart so that we won't sin against God. The other weapon that is big to me is my music. Like we sing, my weapon is a melody. I know worship can change an atmosphere. Worship can bring in the presence of God. And God says in his word, I've ordained praise to still the enemy. So that's what I want to do with my life. I want to change atmospheres. I want to scatter the enemy and bring in the presence of God. And God's used my life to teach me. And I'm far from done learning, of course. But that's what is in my heart. That's what God birthed me. You know, when he created us in our mother's womb, he knit me together in the depths of the earth. All the days ordained for me were written in his book before one of them came to pass. So it's an exciting journey as we walk with God and see how he trains us for what he wants us to do in the kingdom of God. And I praise him, thank him for everything he's brought me through. Amen.
Before I introduce our last speaker, I want you to just think about, and thank you for those visuals, think about what you saw for just a moment. I don't know if any of you paid much attention, but those faces, the average young person in those photos are just babies themselves, 18, 19-year-old. They're not grown men and women. They're still teenagers that are putting their lives on hold and giving the ultimate sacrifice to go and to serve. Please let's welcome U.S. Naval Intelligence Specialist Ed Krotz, U.S. Navy.
I want to thank all of those who've come before me for your service and every veteran in the room. I honor you and offer you my utmost respect and admiration. How many Navy men do we have here today? Let me see your hands. You don't have to stand, okay? You see that on the board? I was such a confused young man after high school. I tried a quarter in the local community college. I graduated from high school in Gastonia. And I was so eager to get away. I had everything going for me, really, at the time. I was in a R&B soul band that was ranked one of the top bands nationally. We were playing gigs all over the southeastern United States. It was something that came naturally to me. I got paid really good, $150 a weekend, 1968 and 69. That was a lot of money. But my heart was not there. My heart was somewhere else. I didn't know where that was. And so it was really on impulse that I went to the recruiter's office that particular day and sat with him for a few minutes and heard what they typically say. But I'd already made up my mind, actually, before I went in. And I signed the papers. Came home that evening, and we were having dinner together as a family. I'm the eldest child in my family out of four. And not necessarily typically, but we did have interaction time at the table where all of us might share this or that. And so I said, well, I've got some news. And my dad looks at me and said, well, what's that? I said, I joined the Navy today. Of course, he had no idea. Dad's a very, very accomplished, very busy person in industry and in business, and really didn't know what was happening to me. I didn't tell him. So that was alarming to the family. I went in on a delayed enlistment plan, so it was sometime in November, Tony, if he's still here, and that I signed up, and I went in December 15th and got sent to Great Lakes, Illinois. I was heading out the door of our home in Gastonia that morning. My dad looked at me and he said, why aren't you carrying a heavy jacket with you? I said, Dad, they told me I was going to Orlando. He said, well, do you have that in writing? I said, no. He said, you get your jacket. I'm glad I did. I want to say a little bit about in respect to those who served in Vietnam. And I was not in country. My job was such that I was in support. I was in various Pacific locations, but I was never actually in Vietnam with our combat veterans. We had 58,193 total casualties in that war. Of that, and Lisa, you've already alluded to this, most of the men killed in action were 18, 19, and 20 years old. During the time I served, 20,863 people lost their lives in Vietnam, our military. The largest casualties by a religious group were Protestants, 37,480. Casualties by gender, 58,185 men, 8 women. North Carolina casualties included 1,609. South Carolina casualties included 896. Casualties by branch of service, the Army gave up 38,208. The Marine Corps, 14,838. The Air Force, 2,584. The Navy, 2,555. The Coast Guard, 7. My beginnings in naval communications started at boot camp. I was offered a number of different career directions. They said I scored high enough on the battery of tests that they gave us there. I could do anything. Well, I said, I wanted to be a sonarman. No, you needed like 3 or 4 more points in a particular area of the test that would designate you as eligible for that. I said, what? Strange, you just told me I could do anything. And then I said, well, I had an uncle at that time, 1 year older than I am. My grandmother was still having children the year before I was born. An uncle in the Navy, and he was an Airedale. Those are military folks who in the Navy are associated with naval aviation. And he was an electronics, aviation electronics technician. And Jimmy was serving 4 years. He'd gone in the year before I did. I said, well, I'd like to do that. Didn't have a clue really what I wanted to do. And they said, well, you got to sign up for an additional 2 years. You're in for 4 now. You have to have 6 years service. I said, well, Jimmy didn't. Well, the Navy personnel man eventually with me got to the topic of this thing called communications technician. Today, the rating is referred to as cryptologic technician. But then we were called communications technician, and I said, well, what's that? He said, well, it's desk work. He said, you know, you do paperwork. I said, well, what kind of paperwork? He said, oh, you know, it's related to the Navy. So I guess just wanting to have some closure, I finally said yes to that. He had me to take a seat. A few minutes later, they ushered me into a rather darkened room. I remember there was a large window on the opposing wall as I walked through the door. It was a dark paneled room, and the curtain on that window was open a little bit, and I think that was the only light coming in. There was an older, kind of a heavy-set gentleman sitting behind a desk in front of the window facing me as I came in. So I went in. He motioned that I should begin to take a seat, and as I did, he stands up kind of slowly and extends his hand with a billfold and out flips this badge, and he says, FBI. So he asked me a few very personal questions about my morality and whether I used drugs or alcohol and where I'd live, and a rather short interview, and that was it. 2 weeks later, I was to end my time at boot camp and spend a few weeks at home before heading to Pensacola, Florida for slightly less than a year of training in naval communications. One exciting thing about that was that during the first part, we had to learn how to take Morse code and simultaneously touch type. So there we sit. There's a bank of manual typewriters in front of us on a large bench area, and we're plugged in with headphones, and we get this Morse code, and you get the Morse code, and you type a letter on the typewriter. And we happen to have a former Marine drill instructor as a teacher in the class, and he had a great delight in tossing pieces of chalk and erasers and rulers, whatever he could get his hands on, while we're out there trying to take the code, screaming at us, you got to dodge bullets in Vietnam. I'm thinking about my time, brother, where to go. I was really naive about what intelligence work was. I think that most I knew about intelligence at the time was from watching a few James Bond movies. I didn't know what I was getting myself into. I left the Florida Panhandle, and they sent me to the Philippines. And I stayed there for a year and a half. Our locations for service were generally always considered isolated. We were removed from other larger naval facilities. We worked in windowless cinder block buildings. We might have, behind us, we might have, and I haven't been using this, but I'm going to try, Office of Naval Intelligence, Information Warfare Training Command, which is the new title for the training facility at Corey Station. This was my first duty station, the entrance to it, San Miguel in the Philippines. And I hope it stops there. We were a hidden service. We had taken an oath that we could not disclose what we were about if we hinted at what we did. There could be severe repercussions and prison time associated with that. Maybe even worse, depending upon the level of the offense. We took very seriously our work. We were supporting, first of all, the activities of our troops, our men and women in country in Vietnam, those in combat, those in support there. But our work was more far-reaching than that, in that we had responsibility for interacting with other governments, our allies, in a cooperation of sharing intel that we were gathering. If it could be transmitted over the air, we would get it. This was in the late 60s and early 70s. I served from 1969 to 1973. This is an aerial view of the Naval Communications Facility in the Philippines. This, I'll stop here for a moment, was my second duty station. After leaving the Philippines, they assigned me to the island of Guam, all of 35 miles long and 7 miles wide. Basically, my work was the same, except, and this is interesting, my work was not all manual processing with intelligence gathering here. It was computer-assisted. So we were utilizing a level of technology available to us in the military at that time that was not available to the general population. This, and we'll stop here, is called a Woolen-Weber array, an antenna array. It was not really uncommon for a number of our duty stations, a 360-degree, very sophisticated, it looks that way, doesn't it, antenna array that we, of course, employed, used in our work. This is the island of Guam. We called it Finnegayan, housed our Navy communications men and women, and I'll stop here. I mentioned, alluded to whatever whatever we could find over the airwaves, we got it. We captured it. And I don't say that to be bragging in any way, because what was at stake? The lives of men and women. Not only, again, in Vietnam, but around the world. We have evil people with hearts of stone, turned away from God, with very selfish intents everywhere. They are disrespectful. They have no regard for human life apart from their own, and they will destroy us. This is just a simple formula. And so it was very, very much a serious thing what we did as we surveilled. We never slept. 24/7, there was always someone in our operation watching, listening, hoping that we continued to be successful in what we were about. We didn't catch everything. So when you see some calamitous things happening around us in the world, either we missed it, or the interpretation was not what it should have been, or when it got to a level of authority, the authorities did not utilize it to respond to it correctly. My last few minutes here, and I've been too long already, I want to talk about a couple of verses. The first comes from Isaiah 62. I'm reading from the Wycliffe Bible translation. Verse 6, I have ordained keepers on thy walls all day and all night. Without end, they shall not be still. Ye that think of the Lord, be not still. Jerusalem, I have ordained guards upon thy walls, and they shall not keep silent day or night, but shall always be ready to sound the alarm. Ye who think upon the Lord, be not silent. And then, Dan, I'm going to follow your suit here and mention a verse out of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 18, 24 to 27, this is the English Standard Version, reads, Now David was sitting between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof of the gate by the wall. And when he lifted up his eyes and looked, he saw a man running alone. The watchman called out and told the king. And the king said, If he is alone, there is news in his mouth. And he drew nearer and nearer. The watchman saw another man running. And the watchman called to the gate and said, See, another man running alone. The king said, He also brings news. The watchman said, I think the running of the first is like the running of Ahimaaz, son of Zadok or Zadok. And the king said, He is a good man and comes with good news. The first verse, I think, points to a very important characteristic that we all in the body of Christ need to not only have as a part of us, but to keep active. It's, you know how easy it is to get in a rut in life, to do the familiar, to just get used to doing the same thing day after day, to say, oh, gee, what a blah life this is. We don't stay sharp. We don't stay vigilant. We don't remain watchful. And that's really what the first portion of Scripture I read to you speaks to me about, the importance of our being watchful. Watchful in my personal life, in my marriage, regarding my children, the community that I have been set in, the church, being a part of the church. Am I willing to say some hard things to some of the people I love, wherever I'm at? And say it in a loving way. The second passage to me speaks to, interesting how the watchman interacted with King David, isn't it? It speaks to relationship with the king. Which king is that, Ed? Our Heavenly Father. That's what he wants with us. In our watchfulness, he wants us to not take these things we see and just make impulsive human-based decisions from what we're seeing or maybe what we're accustomed. You know how we can, it's kind of like Moses. You know how he, God told him to strike the rock the first time, but the second time he was to speak to the rock. He had a tradition there that he wanted to hang on to, it sounds like. You know what I'm saying? God may not want you to do it the same way the second time, the third time. So his counsel is the best. That's what he really wants in relationship with us. Let's see what we got. Last place of duty, Skaggs Island, the coast of California. They wanted to send me to Adak, Alaska, which was out way out on the Aleutian chain, if you know anything about the geography up there. And I told them, I said, I won't re-enlist if you send me to Adak, Alaska. So they sent me to California, outside of San Francisco, for my last tour. And this is the last slide. Thank you for what you're doing here. Terry, thank you for your leadership. Thank you for how you bless our vets, how you keep it before the people. And we sense that your hearts are turned towards us, that you respect us and that you honor us. It's not easy in a lot of ways to serve. It depends certainly upon, to some extent, upon what we're receiving from the people we do serve. I mean, we're human like anyone else. We're subject to being down, discouraged, not feeling appreciated. Thank you again for honoring our veterans, but most importantly, thank you for loving and worshiping and giving praise to our Almighty God. Amen.
I'm just going to take a few moments to kind of tie in today's service. As Terry mentioned at the beginning of the service, somebody was asked, what is Veterans Day? And they really couldn't tell. So I'd like to share a quick speech with you. It's just a speech in part by a retired Navy SEAL and one of the world's most experienced and respected master firearms instructor, Chris Synog. He gave this speech on 11/11/11 to the VFW Post in San Diego, California. Now, keep in mind, as I'm reading this speech, it also ties into our veterans sharing their stories, which we greatly appreciate, so thank you, veterans. These words are not from me. I never served in the U.S. military, and I would never steal that honor or valor from you. These words are from a retired Navy SEAL. My calling in life is to be a military mom, and I serve that with great pride and honor. So listen to the words that Chris said, 11/11/11. Armistice Day was originally set as a U.S. legal holiday to honor the end of World War I, which officially took place on November 11, 1918. In 1954, after having been through World War II and the Korean War, the 83rd U.S. Congress amended the Act of 1938 by striking out the word armistice and inserting the word veterans. With the approval of this legislation, November 11th became a day to honor American veterans of all wars. Thomas Paine said, "Those who expect to reap the blessings of freedom must undergo the fatigue of supporting it." Many of you here today have borne that burden and experienced the fatigue of waging war in order to bring about peace. To you, I say thank you. Thank you for setting the example that inspired me and my peers to raise our hands in voluntary service to this great nation. I've always thought Veterans Day got the short end of the stick holiday-wise. For many Americans, there is no official day off from work like there is for the 4th of July or Memorial Day. And yet Veterans Day serves a very important purpose. It is the day we recognize not just those who have given lives in war, but all those who have worn the uniforms of service. This day, above all, is an opportunity to celebrate the choice that one makes to serve his country. For some, it meant the worldwide conflict of World War II, a lifetime of peacekeeping missions, or the tense standoff of the Cold War. For others, it meant that being in the jungles of Vietnam or Korea or Panama or many other conflicts in which our military has been asked to serve. And of course, we can't forget that today, for many service members, multiple tours to Iraq and Afghanistan, whether it's on active duty or as a reservist, and guard members who sacrifice twice because they give up their civilian jobs and their families for the call of duty. Roughly 1% of our nation serves in the military, and we need to consider the impact those individuals have on the world and have had on the world defending freedom and protecting democracy. Winston Churchill once said, "Never in the field of human conflict was so much owed by so many to so few." We have many wounded warriors, veterans in our world today who need your compassion, who need your support. Find a way to help them, no matter how great or small the task. Make an effort to promote military service for our youth. In a time of war, volunteer service is hard to find, but I think promoting military service goes way beyond that. We need to do a better job of letting our younger generation know that the military is a viable and valuable career option with unlimited opportunities. Finally, if you are a veteran, please share your story with others. Let everyone know what you've done so that they can see the many faces of your service. If you are not a veteran, find someone in your life who is and ask them about their service. Simply say thank you. The more we talk about what we do and the impact military service has on our lives, the better able we are to uphold it as an example of excellence. There are countless examples of courage, service, and sacrifice to reflect on today. Let us use this opportunity now and on Veteran Days in the years to come to celebrate service to our nation, to demonstrate the appreciation we have for our military, and to inspire future generations to dedicate themselves in the name of the many who have come before them. Thomas Jefferson once said, "The price of freedom is eternal vigilance." Today we give thanks to live in a country where every citizen in every generation is willingness and courageously to raise their hand to stand that watch and to serve. For all those here today, thank you for your service and your sacrifice. I share the pride you feel in being able to count yourselves among that 1%, the greatest military in the world. For those of you who are not in the military, thank you for choosing to share this special day with us to show your support for our heroes, both past and present. Thank you, veterans, for sharing. Thank you, veterans, for serving.
Great job today. Thank you, Lisa, for directing this ministry to where it is today. You guys may be seated up. We're going to just go in just a moment. Again, thank you, veterans, for your service, your sacrifice. And if you would give me, veterans, if you give me 5 minutes over here after the service, 5 minutes is all I'll keep you, but I want to see you. I want to speak to you just for a moment. But I do want to thank you, Lisa. You've done a wonderful job getting all this put together and everything. And I do want to say this. If you do not know Jesus, see, the thread of all of this and safety from Dan all the way through to Ed, the whole thing is about God working when you don't even know he's working. And you don't have to be a veteran for that to happen. God has already been working in your life, whether you know him or not. God has already been working in your life. You may have identified with either one of these veterans in some means or another. But if you really need him, and I know you do, if some of you need the Lord in your life and you haven't surrendered your life to him, today's the perfect day to do that. Today is. And if you'd like to just ask the Lord to come into your life and you just want to surrender to him, I want you to come right here. But I want you to stand to your feet, everyone. And again, thank you so much for this congregation giving place and giving honor. Honor is something that has slipped us by. A couple of generations ago, America lost her way in knowing how to honor and to respect. We treated our troops, our military, when they came home, we treated them terribly. You may not have personally. I know I didn't personally, but there were mistreated awful, just with a lot of disrespect. But over the years, over the past several years, America has fought back and regained honor and how to honor people. And just for the veteran, one more time, I want to tell you this. You may not be in active service right now, but the service that you gave is still active. Your service for this nation does not have an expiration date. We're still free. We're still a free country, and it's all because of you. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for these wonderful, wonderful people. And thank you for this congregation and their ability to honor people for our service. So we give you all the glory. We give you all the praise. You are the one that created freedom. You are the one that shows us the way to freedom through Jesus Christ. And for that, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All the veterans over here, if you don't mind, if there's someone who needs to accept Christ, I want you to come right here. Pastor John will be here. If you want to surrender to Jesus, right front and center. All the veterans over here on this side.
Thank you for listening to the Father's Vineyard podcast. If you'd like more information about Father's Vineyard, please visit us 24/7 at www.fathersvineyard.org. Or you can call the office at 828-287-2868. Thanks again.